You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to finish out this chapter, and I'm entitling this message, Things Not Strange. And difficulties in the Christian life, Peter is saying, are actually not strange. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now asking God, by wonderful and supernatural grace, that you would come upon us and that you would help us, Lord God, to live with you and to love you, to know you truly. And I pray, God, that the power of the Holy Spirit would now come upon us and meet us where we're at, God, that we might know you. So, Father, do all these things which are in your hands. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Say it out loud. Peter is winding down his book, and we're winding down a wonderful study in the book of 1 Peter. Things not strange. Why is it things not strange? Because it's not strange to face difficulties as you follow Jesus. That's the point that Peter's going to be making here, and he's gone and kind of weaved in and out of the book, that it's not strange to live on planet Earth as a follower of Jesus Christ and to face difficulties. He's trying to help us understand that we're not immune from that. The power of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, the removal of shame and guilt, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the absolute perfect Word of God, all of that in our lives does not make us immune to hardship. What it does do is give us the power to be stronger. And what it does do is bring supernatural presence of God to make us wiser. What it does do is guide us in all righteousness. That we're not immune. We're absolutely, absolutely not immune. So let me just go through a quick list here of things, kind of help us understand the idea of strange, things that are strange. It's not strange for the Christian to face difficulties. It's not strange for the Christian to suffer. Listen, let me just kind of get you a little bit into this idea of strange by talking about things that are strangely not found in the Bible. Okay, three of them. Three things strangely not found in the Bible. The first one may surprise you. The first one is, in the Bible, there are no wedding vows. Isn't that odd? In the Bible, strangely, we say wedding vows all the time. Do you realize that God just gives us sort of free game on that? There are not wedding vows in the Bible. We go to weddings and we hold hands and we say these words. And actually, I really love sort of the more contemporary way of doing it, where people will let me as a pastor say the more traditional vows, but then they have kind of these traditional expressions of love for one another. It's really sweet. It's really beautiful. Believe it or not, in the Bible, there's no wedding vows. Second, okay, related to Christmas. Church, yes or no? Are there three wise men? Yes or no? No. There's not three wise men. In fact, the biblical teaching on the wise men is that there might have been 1,000 of them or more. This was an entourage. This was a large people group coming from Persia, disciples most likely of Daniel. Now, years later, very mixed religious belief kind of thing. And so there's not three wise men. There's a lot of wise men. This is a huge entourage. It's a big deal for them to arrive and declare Jesus' presence at Christmas. And gold, frankincense, and myrrh are things of great value. There's not three wise men. There are a lot more than that. So things strangely not found in the Bible. Wedding vows, three wise men. Here's another one. Here's a phrase. Okay, so you got to get this one straight. Okay, true or false? God helps those who help themselves. Everybody say false, please. Please. That is not a verse or a statement found in the Bible, and it is biblically not true. But strangely, it's found in the lips even of church-going people. I've heard this socially. and not from any of you, praise the Lord, but I've actually heard it. And people will actually think that the Bible is saying God helps those who help themselves. Oh my gosh, can I tell you that that is in reality absolute and total blasphemy? It's that strong. It's that wrong. You know who God helps? You know who God helps? You know who God helps? What does Isaiah say? The lowly and the weak. You don't enter into the kingdom of God saying, oh, you know what? It's so great, God. I know you're going to save me because I had all that going on. No, it's because you're broken. It's because you're lowly. And then you actually get over your pride and yourself, and all your defense mechanisms are taken away against God. And you actually cry out to him in a pure and innocence, and the Spirit of God actually comes and saves you. God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who cannot help themselves. Because that's what grace means. So these are things, strangely, not found in the Bible. But Peter here is alluding to some of those things and kind of false ways of thinking as he reminds us to take care of our soul and to realize that it's not strange for us to undergo hardship. And so he says here, as I read at the very beginning, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Okay, so first thing, testing is not strange. Testing is not strange. You have to get that underway. And one of the things you need to realize, we talk about testing, we talk about suffering. What is Peter here alluding to? He's not alluding to some of the things that we announced earlier, just some tragic life events and some very things that are hard to process that we just mentioned. He's talking about the fact that you have stood up and counted yourself as a follower of Jesus. You've actually stood up in some environment, maybe your workplace, maybe your family, maybe your friends. You've actually stood up and said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to stand in this place and I'm going to share, or I'm going to engage in a ministry or something like that, and you've paid a price for it. That's the suffering that he's talking about, because you have actually been witnessing for Christ, because you've actually been living for Christ, because you actually have been serving Christ, and so you have paid a price for it. The words that Peter uses here, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. That word fiery is where we get our word pyro, as in pyromaniac or pyrotechnic or things of that nature. And strange is simply alien, as if you're a foreigner. So when he says that there's something strange has come upon you, he's literally saying, as though something foreign were happening to you, or as if something alien were happening to you. Don't be surprised. He's really talking to this church, and he's saying, listen, why are you surprised that you're actually ministering and living in the gospel of Jesus Christ and experiencing some difficulties because of that? Listen, church, we must speak God's truth because many people lie about God. We must actually speak God's truth because many people lie about God. And the only way that I ever got knowledge of God is because someone spoke it and preached it to me and let me study it. And the only way you're going to have true knowledge about God is the same way. If you allow yourself to be preached, if you allow yourself to hear the truth about God's word, we must speak God's truth. Because many people tell lies about God. Secondly, we must speak biblical truth because people speak biblical lies very much in the same manner. And third, you are alive right now. You are alive. Your heart is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. You know why your ticker's working? You're alive to proclaim God. That's why you're alive. The very nature of your human existence is that you actually exist to proclaim God. With your mouth and with your life, you are alive to actually proclaim God. I'm going to give you a cross reference. I want you to go and back over to Matthew. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. It's actually the very last section of that gospel. And I want you to take note of what happens to Jesus, because Jesus is going to come to his hometown and he's going to need to say some things. He's going to come to Nazareth and he's going to be rejected. It's not going to go well. And I want you to listen to this, the very end of Matthew's gospel here in chapter 13, verse 53. And it reads this way: "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown," that's Nazareth, "he taught them there in the synagogue," you can kind of think church, "so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Now follow what's going to happen here as we talk about in Matthew's gospel. Is this not the carpenter's son? "Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers," and they're going to be named, "James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, are not all his sisters with us? Where did then this man get all of these things?" So he comes home. Jesus comes home. And listen, Mary was not perpetually a virgin. Her and Joseph had normal relations. They had kids, as you would understand. There's a lot of them. All of the sisters are there. You can imagine that. And if you think about a Middle Eastern culture, you can just go for it. There's a sorority there. Then his brothers are there. And they're saying, "Where did he get this wisdom and knowledge? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Did you see that? They took offense at him. Now follow this. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own household.'" And I want you to underline or take note of this last statement, because it's what we're building up to. "And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief." He did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. One of the great joys of being a Christian is leading a supernatural life. That's one of the blessed joys of being a Christ follower, is leading a supernatural life. So let me ask you a few questions, yes or no. Do you like your prayers to be answered?
Yes.
Okay, do you want miracles to take place in your life?
Yes.
It's not going to take place by you having false views of God. And none of that's going to take place by you having a false view of the Scripture. The very nature of answered prayer, which is wonderful, the very nature of a miraculous life and seeing God do miracles, requires a bathing of gospel truth. And so when we go to give out gospel truth, and however God wants us to do that, you have to understand that it's not strange if it's difficult. It's not strange if there's some pushback from that. It's not strange if there's some suffering associated with that. That sort of comes with the territory. We live on this part of eternity, not the fulfillment of it. Jesus, I dropped you into Matthew's gospel there in chapter 13. He was a rock star at that point in the story. Miracles, healings, supernatural things going on. And he comes home and they say, "And who are you?" In chapter 13, it's sobering. That last statement says, "And he could do no miracles because of their unbelief." God wants to do supernatural things in your life, and that requires understanding his truth. All right, well, secondly, in verse 14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God comes upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or a meddler." Let's talk about this for a few moments. Listen, secondly, we have to talk about is that insults are not strange. So it's not strange to suffer, but also insults are not strange. You are blessed in the Spirit of glory. You're actually blessed if somebody gives you a hard time for actually being a righteous follower of Jesus. If you stand up in the right context and you say, "This is wrong, here is right," God will actually bless you for doing that. And the Spirit of glory is that God is actually wanting to glorify himself in and through your life. What is God right now most passionate about? What is God right now most passionate about? Bringing glory to the cross, showing planet Earth the cross. That's what God is most glorified about. That's why I actually took that beginning illustration, "God helps those who help themselves." That phrase, the reason why it's an abomination is because it violates the glory of the cross. The cross is what makes us strong. The cross is what works miracles in our lives. The world doesn't know the glory of the cross, but God wants to bring the glory of the cross, which is exactly why there is pushback to that. We must reach unreached people groups. Do you know what an unreached people group is? An unreached people group is people who don't know Bible. They've never heard. They don't know. And so we must, I know we're going to look at this group right here, and some of you guys are going to think, how am I going to go and reach unreached people group? Let me ask you, do you go on vacation? Have you ever been on a plane? Have you ever been on a train? Do you drive a car? And do you walk? If you can do any of those things, you can go reach unreached people groups. They're all over planet Earth. And we're going to figure this out as a church. We're going to go in 2020 and in 2021 and in 2022 in some way. We're going to pray and we're going to pray and we're going to get on our knees. We're going to pray some more and we're going to go and venture out into some unreached people groups. People who have never heard the name of Christ. People who look at us as Americans and go, are you an American? And we're going to tell them about Jesus and great things are going to happen. We'll partner with other agencies, but we'll be engaged in this. My wife's and I's roots are back in this side of the street. Where years ago, now decades ago, actually, we were actually in the Soviet Union when it was a communist country. Some of you have heard us tell more of these stories, and I'll just make a very quick comment related to this. In Moscow, a city of, I don't know how many millions, 5 million, 10 million, 25 million, you go and you open the Bible to somebody, and actually you're just trying to ask him, can I tell you about my friend Jesus? Can I introduce you to Jesus? You know who they think Jesus is? Like your dog back home, or your friend, or something like that. There's no concept of that inside them at that time, especially. And you're looking at a city of 25 million people, and you can't find a church. You can't find a Bible. You know, we were able to smuggle Bibles into the old Soviet Union because they didn't recognize what a Bible was. They just didn't understand that this is a Bible. This is what it looks like. This is how it's bound. They just didn't know that, even though they were trying to keep them out. And so the little 20-year-old kid with an M16, or actually it's for Soviet Union, AK-47, and, he goes, oh, Amerikansky, okay, and it all goes through. We're going to go, and we're going to tell unreached people groups all about Jesus. I think the same thing when our church was active in Ethiopia and how there were girls being trafficked and we went to these girls that didn't know anything about God, and we created ministries to go rescue all of these girls. And listen, with that, so first we must reach unreached people groups, but secondly, we must reach the unreached people group of our unreached neighbor. Your neighbor might also now actually qualify as a truly unreached person. Somebody who's never been to church, never read the Bible, has a false understanding of the Bible. You might say a Bible doctrine like you're saved by faith, and they think, what is that all about? You might even say the word Trinity. Aren't there three gods? How does that work? They might really not know biblical truth, and it's your neighbor. And so we're going to do two things. We're going to go all the way around the world and find unreached people groups. And we're also going to take the longest trip and journey that people can take, and that is right across the street to minister to our neighbors right here. And so Peter is teaching about this, and what he's saying to you and to I is saying, listen, I want you to go do that because that's where the glory of God is. That's where the glory of God is. And don't think that you're not going to get some pushback with that. It's going to come. It's going to come to you, but there you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. If I were to ask you if you wanted to be blessed, I know that you would shout yes. And if I did it 5 or 6 times, you'd shout every time because everybody wants to be blessed of God. Be blessed of God. We're going to mobilize and reach unreached people groups. Our neighbors, our nation, and those to the utter places of the world. Don't think it's strange, though, if people insult you for that. Look at what verse 15 says. This is really fascinating. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffering as a Christian is not strange. That's the next point. Second one was insults are not strange. Third is suffering as a Christian is not strange. It's amazing the different contexts in which that comes about. You know, think about yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, and what are you doing when you're at work? Well, I hope you're working. That's what God wants you to do. I wonderfully think about a very good friend of mine who was a C and D student in college and barely graduated. And this guy barely graduates. He's a great guy, but he barely graduates. And so because he got, I think he actually graduated like D plus or something like that. So he couldn't get a job. And did he failed every interview for every kind of job. And so there was a clerical position that did not require a college degree at defense contractor firm. This was minimal wage entry level. He goes, well, I need a job, and I interview for that. Okay, great, sure, I'll do that. That's a job, and I need to go to work, and so I'll go do that. Now he was a D-plus student, but he was actually a really good guy, and he was maturing at this point as Christ was working his life. And so they told him to be there, you know, at 8 o'clock. And so he shows up at 7:30. You know, so he's early, and he has to, it's a professional setting, and so he's got the tie on, he's got the jacket and all of that. He shows up early, they tell him exactly what to do, and he gets it done, and by about the second week or so, what they're asking him to do, he's finishing it in half the day. And so he's going, hey, you guys got to give me more work. I mean, I'm just sitting at my desk, and, you know, I need more to do. They go, you do? He goes, yeah, I need more to do, like, you know, I'm working. You need to give me more to do. They go, oh, okay, well, we'll give you more to do. So they give him more to do. So at the end of 90 days, he gets a 90-day review. You know what they did at the 90 days? They give him a big raise. You know why? Because here's literally what they said. Well, you came to work and you worked. He goes, you got to be kidding me. You're gonna give me a raise because I worked, but I'm supposed to be working. That's what you do, right? But you actually showed up on time, and you stayed late when you needed to, and you completed all your projects like super early. I mean, you're constantly asking for more work, and you actually got things done. And so at the end of 90 days, you qualified for the biggest bonus. Here you go, boom, here's your 90-day bonus. And so this would continue on for after about 2 years. His boss finally sits him down and goes, kid, you're doing fantastic. You know, I just got to ask you because we can't find more of you, so what are you doing? And what's inside you? And what's going on? Because your grades were terrible, but you're cranking. And we're going to put you in this executive program, you know? And he goes, okay, sir, permission to talk freely? He goes, yeah, and you probably know where he's going. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he changed everything about me. And so I know that if I come to this work and you're going to pay me, I'm going to work for it. And I'm going to work hard for it. I'm going to be faithful. And I'm not going to cheat you. I'm not going to cheat God. I'm not going to cheat this company. And I'm going to be good. And that boss didn't even know what to do with that. That's what we're getting alluded here to. See, you could suffer negatively, which is all this list here. You know, murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler, all of those things. Or you could suffer righteously. I think about the story about a gal who was in a kind of like a merger acquisition firm, and she's a 20-something, she's a Stanford grad, she went to grad school, she's actually a great gal, she loves Jesus, she's got her Bible out, that kind of thing, but there was an older gentleman in the firm, maybe about 8 to 10 years older, that kept taking all her deals and stealing her deals and calling her, causing her to miss her bonuses and that kind of thing, and she was a collegiate athlete, she was very fit, she's about my size or so, and she snapped. And she goes, look, I'm so tired of that guy stealing my business and stealing my deals and stealing all this kind of stuff. It's cost me hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of my own personal income, not to mention in my department. And so dressed in her heels into the nine, she's walking. And as the story goes, the entire company is trying to stop her to catch her. She walks right into that partner. She knocks him out, picks him up, cracks that guy in two, and just starts wailing on this guy. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus wants you to do. It's not how Jesus Christ wants you to solve that problem. She gets fired. Like, I mean, you know, you're done. You're fired. And then all the consequences of that. So what Peter's saying is don't be like that. And if she were here telling her testimony, she'd say, I snapped. I took things into my own hands, literally. And I did all the wrong things. I did all the wrong things, and I suffered the consequences for that, and I had to rebuild my life and my career. That's not glorifying to God. That's the flesh, and that's how man handles it. And so Peter is saying, you can suffer righteously for taking righteous stands, or you can do it negatively, of which he gives a list. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Last feel-good example, another gal, she gave her life to the Lord. She began working like a superstar, but unlike the first illustration, she was getting hazed because she was making her colleagues look bad. And so they were saying, you got to slow down. Why are you working so much? Why are you doing so well? And she was giving witness to Christ in the workplace and getting all kinds of kickback for it. And she would stand her life on this verse. One thing that's fascinating to me, to get back in the text here, is Peter says, you know, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So he talks about standing in that sense. You know what's fascinating is that Peter knows. See, these are the grammar, the language, everything about Peter, he knows, because it's not like he was exactly faithful to Jesus the whole time. He knows. He knows what it's like to watch Jesus literally be carrying a cross and yet he denied him. He knows what it's like to have spent 3 years with Jesus and watch him do miracles up front in ways that you and I would love to have seen and love to have seen and have been there for the loaves and the fishes and the walking on the water and Lazarus from the dead and everything else. He saw that with his own eyes and he heard Jesus' teaching. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount the first time. I mean, it was a great sermon. And he preached it and Peter was there. He's seen all of this. And when the chips are down, he'll deny Jesus. And then, of course, the Lord will pick him back up. And so Peter writes these with a very gracious understanding, but yet truthful nonetheless. Let us, if we're going to encounter difficulties, have those difficulties because of righteousness' sake, not because of our own foolishness. Verse 17, Peter clarifies a few things. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he's going to quote here Proverbs 11, verse 31. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And so fourth, household correction is not strange. Household correction is not strange. You may suffer as a Christian, but fourth, household correction is actually not strange. Here's one way you can test your Christian life. And friends, as I say this, I'm just going to tell you I've been humbled. And I was once a much younger man. And so this is something that's come to me in the nature of humility and allowing certain things to come. But listen, here's a litmus test for the Christian life. Can you take biblical correction? And can you take a biblical rebuke? Can you take it? That is what he's getting at here. See, he's mentioning all this bad behavior that we as well can slip into and fall into. The murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler, and other lists. That's not a complete list. And yet he's going to pivot and talk about living as a Christian, being known as a Christian. But he's going to mention, listen, here's what you need to understand. There's a litmus test in some ways here for correction and, dare we say, rebuke. How are you going to know the truth if someone doesn't in some manner come to you and help you say and understand, listen, brother and sister, let me help you out. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Or just put their arm around you and walk you through life very graciously and very patiently so you have this close, intimate, personal relationship and so people are actually helping you grow. Can you take correction? Can you take, hopefully you don't need it, but if it ever does, can you actually take a rebuke? What we know from man-centered sort of academics is that if someone comes to you and corrects you in the workplace, in your marriage, in your family, whatever the case is, somebody comes to you and corrects you, even if they're 100% right, the human thing to do is to go find people over here, some sort of crowd or tribe that's going to agree with you, and then they're going to go, yeah, they have no reason saying that to you. I can't believe somebody would do that to you. I can't believe, and you just spin out. And you just spin out, but the truth is over here. And so Peter is bringing this up. He says, listen, let the household of God, and he uses the word judgment. It doesn't mean final judgment by that. It's more the nature of correction. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what about everybody else is what he's saying. Then in quoting Proverbs there, 11:31, he's simply saying, do you understand how difficult it is for us to be saved? What about everybody else? I love the very end here of the chapter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So fifth and last, trusting God is not strange. Trusting God is actually not strange. In fact, it's what you're designed for. You're actually hardwired to trust God. Your soul is designed for it. The nature of soul, the Hebrew word nephesh, it actually means longing and desiring. Longing and desiring. And that word soul found in the Hebrew Bible, that is in our Bible as well, that word soul means that you have been made to desire God. Everything about you desires God. Everything about you wants God. And the only difference between us sitting here at church and those sitting out there who would never come to church is the acknowledgement of that truth or not. We desire God deeply. And so we want good things. And so we want the things of Jesus Christ. And our soul is designed by God to actually trust God, which is what Peter is saying. Listen, if you're wondering about all this suffering, if you're taking a righteous stand to witness, if you're taking a righteous stand to live your life and you're receiving difficulty with it, let me just tell you this. You can trust God with your life. He will be faithful to you. He will take you through every dark valley, and there will be another side. If you're stuck in a dark cave, there's a light, and he can pull you out of there. If you feel like you're dead, he can resurrect you back from the life. You can trust God with your life. That's exactly what Peter's saying. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So when we work it through, it goes like this. We'll run for home. The way to understand being in the family of God, being in the household of God, and being out is a very simple proposition where there are some basic lines that you actually cross. There's some basic lines that you cross. The first basic line is understanding that God is good. Amen? Right? Christians say that all the time. The truth is that God is good. God is really, really good. And God loves you. God actually has a plan for your life. God cherishes your life. The very, very, very first basic understanding is that God is actually good and that God has to work this plan out into your life, and then he can actually grab all the negative circumstances and he can center your life in the most beautiful way. If there's a problem, the problem is you and I. And it's related to the nature of sin. We have sin. And what sin means is that there's simply something wrong with you and there's something wrong with us. It's easily illustrated by when we make goals, and we decide to make goals, we want to fulfill a nice goal, or when we try and change our behavior, we try and do something new, sin will work against us, and bad habits will form and work against us, and then we have really, really false belief in our minds, and so we'll get locked up, and all of that will work against us, and all of us, the Bible says, famously in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But what's fascinating is it's not just sin. See, that would be one thing. It's never one thing. We also have something called demons. So there are these spiritual entities out there. There's angels, and a demon is a fallen angel. And so these demons, of which they're not God, they don't have God's power, they don't have God's number, they don't have God's ability, but they're out there. There are these demons that are out there that will actually hassle you. And they'll tap on bad thoughts. And they'll tap on things and try and say, see, see, and they're going to try and get you to agree with lies. So there's God's goodness, there's God's plan, but there's our own sinfulness that gets torn up with that, and then there's also these demons that make it worse. And I'll be okay with every demon going to hell and suffering. I'll be just fine. So into that world, into our world, comes Christmas. God looks at you and realizes that you actually have a guilt against God. That's why you feel guilt in the first place. And you actually have a shame against God. That's why you feel shame in the first place. And so God says, I will enter the human race and I'll take it away. I will become a human. How is that possible? It's a miracle. That's the Christmas story. And so God is going to enter the human race. And he's going to enter it, and we know him as Jesus. And we know that God came in human flesh. And that little baby, that little Christmas baby, is going to grow up to be a man, going to grow up to be a man. And you know, it's really intentional why God came thousands of years ago, is not today. Because, you know, if we got we'd get our cell phones out. That would help nothing. He comes out in real time that you can see. And he lives a life that you would expect God to live. But most importantly, as I said earlier, he is actually going to go to the cross. And your sin meant that you owe God blood. But if you were to shed it, it wouldn't work anyway. Because it's sinful blood. And so Jesus is actually going to go shed righteous blood for you so that his righteousness could be in you. So the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin becomes sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So wouldn't it be great if those things did it? But they don't. You want to know what does it? Remember I told you have to cross some lines? You have to cross some lines. You have to, by faith, ask God to make real everything that was just said. And at that moment, you could have what's known as a born-again experience where the love of God falls upon you. Where sin and guilt and shame are washed away. Where Jesus Christ becomes not just, as we like to say famously, resident of your life, but president of your life. And really, that's not even the best way to say it, because we think of presidents. What do we do in America with presidents when we don't like them? We do what? We get rid of them. We vote them out of office. Listen, Kanye is not the only one who can say that Jesus is king. And you know what? You don't get rid of kings. And you don't ever get rid of this king, because he's the Lord of Lords, the maker of all heaven and earth. And he wants to baptize you in his love and ask you by faith to cross the line, allow him to be your Savior, allow him to be your Lord, allow you to be his God. And that is the beginning of all miracles in any one person's life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask now, God, that you would visit us, that you would, by supernatural power, come and be present, and that you would, Jesus, right here and right now, save our souls. And church, while we're praying and just in a moment of meditation, I have just taken some time to explain the very nuts and bolts and basics, hopefully in simple terms, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need, right here, right now, to cross that line and to center yourself on Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. You need to do that. Raise your hand right where you're at. You need to do that. Go ahead and raise your hand and cross that line. And cross that line. Anybody here? I got a second thing I got to say. Because maybe all of that's familiar to you. And so I need to ask, are there some of you, you know that? Like you've known that? You've heard that? You could maybe have told that story better than I can, but still, you're in a faraway place and you need to come home. So if you need to come home, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. You need to come home. You need to come home. Thank you for raising your hand. Anybody else? You got to come home. Okay, let me pray for us. Put your hand down. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who raised your hand. God, I pray that you would do supernatural things in your life. I pray that you'd seal the gospel of salvation unto them. I pray right now their soul would feel so refreshed in you. I pray the Holy Spirit to land upon them in the most wonderful way and that you'd sweeten their countenance. And God, that the things that they need in their life, that you would meet with them. They would know that you are their God. So speak to them boldly from the scripture, I pray, God. And Father, for all of us here now, I pray for us as a church to be bound together as one. We love you, God, because you first loved us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.